following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Have you ever asked this question before? What's the point? Have you ever found yourself saying that? In our home currently, we've got three kids, and they're at some point, they all in mathematics said that phrase. What's the point? Why, Dad, Mom, do we have to go learn algebra? Like, what's the point? And so it's funny because through the services, there's some people who lean out like, they need to learn algebra, right? I see some of you who like math, and you're like, oh, it's very important. Math is very, and we tell them that. We're good parents. We say, just do it. It's important. There'll be a reason later on, right? But you remember math, right? Or maybe it was history for you where you got into it, and you're like, when will I ever use this? Like, what's the point of all this? This is one I know you will be able to relate with. You have a job, and you have a boss, and the boss tells you to go do something. Have you ever thought, what's the point? Have you ever thought that before? Like, what's the point of me doing that? Like, what's it going to matter in the long run? Or maybe you do something over and over and over again, and nothing changes, and you've thought, what's the point of this? Maybe you've been in a relationship before, either a husband-wife or boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, or maybe even a friendship, and you've addressed an issue over and over. Has anybody been in that place before? Over and over again, and you don't see any change to the point where you get to, you say, what's the point of all this? Why bring it up over and over again? It feels like I'm just hitting my head against the wall. I should just stop, right? Well, Solomon in Ecclesiastes is asking this morning about life. What's the point? What's the meaning in life? Why does it even really matter at all? What's the point? And I think here's the thing I would want to address with you is this. Is we've all hit that spot before. We've all been in that place where we thought maybe for a little, even for a moment, like, what's the point of all this? Now, I think it's important as we go into Ecclesiastes that we realize that Solomon doesn't always speak for God, which is an interesting thing, right? As we look at the Bible, we expect to come to the Bible and we get godly wisdom. And I would just tell you, as you read through the Ecclesiastes, you're not always getting the words of God. Sometimes, in this particular, in this case, you're getting Solomon's thoughts. And some of it is like, what's the point of all this? I don't understand it. It's what he would call under the sun thinking. In other words, we all live under the sun, each and every one of us. And sometimes us people who live under the sun, we don't always have thoughts or words that honor God. And in fact, we just have feelings sometimes and emotions that even godly people, right, have feelings and emotions that aren't godly. And so Solomon is recording those things down. And he's saying, listen, here's the way I feel about this. What's the point? Now, you may ask the question, well, then why would God allow this to get into those 66 books of the Bible? Why would God say, yeah, put Ecclesiastes in there? I think it's because of this. It's so human. It's so humanity. It's got like this flavor to it that's like, yeah, I've been there before. It's a little bit like with my kids who, when they come to me and they have an issue or a problem with something I've asked them to do, or hey, would you go take care of this? And they complain about it, right? Now, they shouldn't complain about it. They should just go do it. But the reality is they're people who live under the sun. They're humans. They have human feelings and emotions, and sometimes they complain. And sometimes they wonder, what's the point, Dad? Why would I do that? And if I just said, no, be quiet, right? Then they would never share anything. So I want to give them voice. I want them to be able to express their feelings and their emotions and the things that are going on. I want them to be heard. And then I want to correct them and say, get going, right? Go do what I asked you to do, right? But here's what I think happens in Ecclesiastes. God gives voice to humanity. He gives voice to those people who are living under the sun. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where we'll be this morning, you're going to see a man who's expressing his feelings and emotions and wondering, what's this all about? as a man living under the sun. So if you would, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you're not familiar with the Bible all that much, then I would say to you, go to the middle of your Bible. You'll probably hit Psalms right around in there. It's a big book, right? And then just go two to the right. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And you can miss Ecclesiastes. It's only 12 chapters. It's kind of thin. And as you're turning there, keep in mind that Solomon again is writing as one living under the sun. And he's asking the question, what's it all about? What's the meaning of life? And he, I would just say today, there's this philosopher who writes, and he wrote this in one of his songs. His name is Justin Bieber. And in one of his songs, here's what he says. I've had everything in life that people strive for, just to ask the question, what are we alive for? What you believe in, what you agree with, what would you die for? Is there a reason? What's the meaning? Why? What do we cry for? He actually asked this question in that same song. He says, by the age of 17, I had $1 million. He actually says, I had a milli, but I wasn't going to say that because I'll just say he had $1 million, right? At 17, he had $1 million. He said, I had people throwing themselves at me. He's like, what was I? I've experienced everything there is into life. And he asked this question, what are we alive for? And I would just say, as I heard that, I thought, man, that is a modern day Solomon. It's exactly what Solomon walked through. I had women, I had all the money, I was in power. And now we find Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3 asking, what's the meaning of all this? What's the point of it? Why does it matter? Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Now, some of you think he'll sing this, won't he? And I'm just going to tell you right now, he will not sing this. And you can sing it in your head as we go along, right? That's my style. So here we go. Verse 1. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear down or tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What Solomon is saying here is as I look back over my life and all the seasons that have gone on in my life, I see all these things. I see life and death. I see tearing down and building up. I see weeping and laughing, dancing and mourning. As I look back over my life, there was a time for me to speak out and there was a time for me to be silent as he's processing and looking at his life and the scope of it. And I think we can relate to that so well, the bird song. We can relate to that so well, and we see those different seasons even in our own life. It'd be like, a little bit, if you were to say, maybe grab one of these family albums, right? And we have lots of these family albums, thanks to my wife, who I tell her, you can put these digitally into your computer. And she's like, no. I want to be able to see it, touch it, feel it. And I'm so thankful that she's done that because there are times when our kids will just go grab them, even though they're in junior high and high school now, we'll grab them off of the thing and just look at them. And you know what they're doing? They're remembering their seasons in life. And they're remembering back when they were little kids, littler kids. And they were remembering those moments that they shared together. And they're remembering those events and those birthday parties as they look through the album. And I think that's what Solomon's doing. He's looking back as a king. He said, I knew war and I knew peace. I knew life and I knew death. I knew there was a time to kill and there was a time to heal. As a king, I saw those things. And I would say the same thing with my kids and myself. As we process through that album and we see the various seasons of life and we see those people in the album, it draws back emotions and memories, laughing and dancing, life, birth, and death, and the loss of someone we love. And remember those events of those times. And Solomon's remembering those things. And he's thinking, there are seasons to life. And everyone walks through those seasons. And maybe they look a little different. Little different shades of color in those seasons. And some of those seasons last a long time. And some of them are short-lived. But we all walk through these seasons. In fact, what he's, I think, coming to the end and thinking is, but what's the point? Yeah, we walk through these seasons of good and bad times, and we process through them, and surely they bring emotions and feelings, and maybe some of those are warm feelings, and some of those are hurt feelings as we look through those memories of our lives. But at the end of the day, he's saying, but at the end of it all, as I look back, what was the point of all those seasons? Why did it matter? And I would just suggest to you that he's in a place right now where he's like, I don't even know. I don't know if I can answer that question of why life? And again, things come and go and they come in cycles. I think he's drawing that out by saying time and time again. He says, it's a time to, it's a time to, it's a time to, it's a time. He repeats that over and over again. He's thinking to himself, there's times for all these things. But what's the point of it all? In fact, look at with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. I think this is kind of where his mind is at. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And guess what? There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been done in the ancient times before, right? Is there anything that I could find that's new, that a season that hasn't gotten up? It's already all been done, right? It's that process, this idea of saying, what is the meaning? The sun rises, the sun sets. Each and every day, it just keeps coming. Sun rises and sun sets. And while each day may look a little bit different, right? That it has a different shade or different color, he says, it's all the same. Right? It's all the same. Where is the meaning? And so you can see this is not necessarily godly wisdom or direction. This is a man who lives under the sun, processing and thinking, but what's the point of all of it? What's the point of all these seasons and memories and emotions and feelings? What's the point? Where are you taking me, God? Why does it matter? And then I want you to see this. Look at verse 9. He says, what do workers gain from their toil? In other words, he's questioning, why do I work? Why do I labor? What's the point of it all? He says, I've seen, verse 10, I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. Now, he's already talked about work before in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, right? Look what he thinks about work. If you would, just turn with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17. Probably don't even have to turn a page. Well, maybe you do. I hear some pages turning. So you might have to turn one page, right? But Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17. Look what it says. Therefore, I hated life because, how many of you can relate to this? I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all his vanity and grasping at the wind. He's like, man, I don't want to go work on Monday. It was worse than that. He looked over his entire life of work. And thought, it was pointless. Look at verse 18. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. I have to leave all my work to the person next to me or after me. And who knows whether he's as good as I was at it, right? I've labored and toiled and built, and now I'm leaving it to someone else. Look at verse 22. For what has a man for all his labor? What's the point? And for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun. In other words, I strove, I fought, I did all these things. For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. What's he saying here? He's saying, I look to my life and all that happened in my life, time for this and a time for this and a time for this. And I looked at my life and I thought, what's the point? And then I looked at all the things that I had built and the things I had labored over and strove for. And I'm looking at life and I'm thinking, what's the point? And he's come to this moment where he's burdened. He's saying, listen, I don't know what the meaning of life is. And what's the point of all these things that we go through and we walk through, death and life and celebrations? But at the end of the day, the question is, what's the point? And you can see the human thinking in this. And maybe you've thought that before. You've thought, yeah, I go to work every day, but what's the end result of it? Right? Or I've walked through so many seasons of life, and I happen to be in this particular season in my life, and I'm asking the question, but what's the point? Maybe you've been there before. And then he gets to verse 11. And this is what he says. And here's a little bit of a light that turns on. Last week, Pastor Bill said that if you come to Ecclesiastes, bring a flashlight, because there's a lot of darkness. But I would just tell you, you flipped on the flashlight here, and here's a little bit of light shining into the darkness in verse 11. He says this, "He has made everything beautiful in its time," talking about God. "He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." The first one he says is he makes everything beautiful in its time. In other words, Solomon gives this. In those seasons, right? In those seasons, you were never meant to find fulfillment. And now think about, in those seasons, there was life and death. There was probably relationships, and there was marriages, and there was loss, and there was gain, and there was joy, and there was happiness. But in all of that, those seasons were not meant to fulfill you. Instead, it's the God of the seasons that was calling you and saying, find your fulfillment in me. In fact, he says, listen, he makes everything beautiful in its time. The design of your life was never to be fulfilled by the actions or the events that take place. They would never fulfill you. Instead, it was the God who orchestrates the actions and the events that happen in your life that were supposed to lead you to the one who makes all things beautiful in their time. In other words, when something happens in our life, that's not the end goal. The end goal is then, whether it's celebration or whether it's sorrow, is for our hearts to then say, but there's a bigger purpose. Lord, what is that purpose? God, I'm seeking you in this season because I believe, like Solomon says, flashlight in the darkness, I believe that you make all things beautiful in your time. Not in my time, not the way I think it should be. As Solomon's looking over the seasons and looking over the labor, he's thinking, I have found no fulfillment in any of this. And I'm continue to work and labor, and I'm still looking for meaning. But I believe, right, that God makes all things beautiful in his time. That's number one. I think that's one of the things he would say, whether it was good or bad, I know that God is going to orchestrate this together. We can't make sense always of the seasons, right? They don't always make sense. But we find fulfillment in saying, God, you will guide and direct our seasons. Here's what Romans says. You know this, many of you. Ready, set, Romans. Okay. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that all things, all seasons, all actions, all events, things work together for the good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. You know this in Romans 8:28. You've said it many times as you've walked through various seasons. You said, okay, God, I don't understand this season that I'm in or this time that I'm in. I don't understand it because I'm a person living under the sun. But I believe that you will work all things out in your beautiful timing, that all things will work out for your good and for your purpose. And so I will continue to walk through this season knowing that this season won't last forever because seasons come and go. The thing that I find fulfillment in is following the God who orchestrates those seasons, who makes all things beautiful in his time. So I find fulfillment in him. Look what else he says here. He says in verse 11, he has also set eternity in the human heart. Now, and he says, who can fathom this? Who can understand this? What does he say? He says that you have an eternity-sized hole in your heart that you will always strive to fill. You will always be looking to fill that eternity size hole in your heart, which can only be filled by the living God. In fact, he would say, seasons and things in life never filled me. My labor and work, even though, man, think about what King Solomon did in his labor and his work. He did so much. He said that never fulfilled me. I think Justin Bieber would say the same thing, right? That he would say, hey, I had everything. I was on top of the world. And yet, and one of the phrases he says, I was like an empty can. Justin Bieber said that, the great philosopher, right? He said, I was like an empty can, hollow. I have an eternity-sized hole in my heart, and maybe that is you here this morning, and you're looking for the things of life and the times of life and the seasons of life to fulfill you, and you're not getting filled. Or maybe you're turning your eyes to the labor. I just work really hard and all that I can achieve, and the things that work brings me, I'll buy those things, and you're looking for that, and you'll never be fulfilled by that because you have an eternity-sized hole in your heart that can only be filled by the living God. In fact, I would suggest to you, if you're at all discontent in life, if you're discontent, that was the thing for me, for Jeff. That was the thing for me. When I get discontent, I only look and say, why is this, Lord? And it's oftentimes because I've taken my eyes off where I need to find contentment and being fulfilled and being filled and being nurtured and cared for. It's because I've taken my eyes off of him and I've looked to the seasons of life and the labor of my hands and what it can provide. And I get lost and I get discontent. And I would just tell you this morning, if that's you, then Solomon you can relate with because that's where he's at. What's the point of all this? What's the meaning? And instead he would say, listen, in this bright like light shining in the darkness, he said, well, let me suggest to you that you have an eternity-sized hole in your heart that only God can fulfill. Instead, look to the Lord for contentment. Look for him. And in fact, I would suggest to you this as well. Some of you maybe are in a dating relationship or maybe you're in a marriage where you've looked to that other person to fulfill you, to make you happy. That's your job, right? You're my wife or my girlfriend. You are to make me happy, right? They were never designed for that. That was not the purpose. Their design by God was not to fulfill you. It's the eternity-sized hole in your heart. It was always God that was going to fulfill you. Maybe you're looking for that in your job, and it was never going to be your job that fulfills you. That's not what God designed your job for, is to be your fulfillment. Instead, it was always him. It's almost like you're taking a 1,000-pound weight and you're putting it on someone else. And you say, will you carry this for me? And they can't carry it. Nobody can carry 1,000 pounds, right? No, I don't think so, right? No one can carry 1,000 pounds. It's too much for any one person to carry or any one thing to carry. Instead, you say, listen, I've got a 1,000-pound weight. I put it on the God who can handle it. Right? That I stop putting that weight on the person who I'm in relationship with. And it could be even a friendship that I put a lot of weight into. Instead, I say, God's the only one who can carry that weight. I give him that weight and I let that other person be a person, right? And I give them grace and mercy because they're not the ones that are called to fulfill me. Only God is the one that fulfilled me. And can I suggest this to you as well? And then we'll move on because I got to. When you allow God to fulfill that eternity-sized hole in your heart, you become a completely different person and you stop needing as much from those other people. You stop looking to them to be the one that carry the weight of your life. Instead, you say, God, you carry the weight of my life. When I have an issue or a problem, I will bring it to you and I'll pray over it and you'll minister to me like only you can. And you'll satisfy me and you'll fill me. And then I can be that person for other people. Right? So instead of putting weight on other people, I would suggest to you turning that over to the Lord and giving it to him because he's the one that created that hole in your heart so that you would seek after him. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. A Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. Here's an example of what he's talking about. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. He says, well, there's such thing as water. It can go and swim. It has the desire. Here's the fulfillment. If I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world, that I was created for something bigger and better and more. If I've looked all over the world and I find no meaning and no purpose and no significance, then quite frankly, I was probably designed for something bigger and better in life. I think we forget this at times. We forget as believers that we believe in forever, that we believe in eternity. Because oftentimes, if you're like me, I get caught up in the moment and what's right in front of me. Instead of having my big long-term view of that I will exist in eternity with the Lord. And so oftentimes, because we are finite and small-minded at times, I get so caught up in what is right in front of me. Either that's a desire for fulfillment. Oh, this is the most important thing right now. It's like, actually, Jeff, you've got eternity, right? This is not the most important thing right now. Winning this argument, getting this thing, these are not the most important things when you have in light of eternity. And I think one of the things we need to remind ourselves is not that we're living for this moment, but that we're living forever. Forever. So the question I would ask is, what is it that you've been trying to fill that hole with? What is it that you've been seeking and searching and saying, well, if I just have this, if my marriage was just better, then I'd be fulfilled. If my job was just better, I'd be fulfilled. If I had more friendships, right, then I'd be fulfilled. And I would say, okay, that could be true to some extent. You'd be happier. But in reality, that fulfillment that you're looking for is only going to be found in the one who put the hole there and said, I'm putting this hole here and these seasons and this work so that you will not find the answer here on earth. Instead, you will seek for me, the God who is in eternity. And I would just suggest to you that that is where our hearts need to go this morning is, God, am I following after you? Am I finding fulfillment in you? And he goes on, verse 12. I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This, he says, is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Here's some more light in the darkness, actually. He says, I don't want you to be miserable in the seasons of your life. I don't think that the godly life is like, well, I hate everything on earth, and the more miserable I am on earth, the more God will be happy with me. That's not what he's saying. He's actually saying these things that you have in life are a gift from God. They're the food on the table, the roof over your head, the celebrations and the parties, and these are gifts from God that he says, actually, you should enjoy these things and find a level of satisfaction in them. But what he would argue and what he said is, I've gone through life and I've tried to find my significance and purpose and fulfillment in those things. And he says, I've never found that. I want you to enjoy life. I want you to have these things and be thankful for God for a job. How many of you guys are thankful for jobs, right? He says you should be thankful for those things, but don't find your purpose and significance in those things. Instead, be thankful for them. Here's what you should be thankful for. Listen, look at verse 14 again. I know that everything God does will endure forever. And this is all so that we would come to fear him, to know him, to walk with him, to revere him. All these things are so that we would come to the end of ourselves and say, all right, God, I'm yours. And in doing that, we would find fulfillment that only he can offer. How many of you guys remember in the Gospels, there's this moment where Jesus is traveling and he comes to a well. You remember this? And he meets this woman at the well and he says, listen, I know what's going on in your life. You're trying to find fulfillment in marriage, right? Five of them, and men, right? The one you're with now is not even your husband. And Jesus has this honest conversation with her because he sees a woman who's looked over life and said, I need fulfillment, I need fulfillment, I need fulfillment. And by the way, it could have been a man just as easily, right? He's a man trying to find fulfillment in the same things, but he's talking to a woman in this case. And he said, I've seen that you've tried to find fulfillment in all of these things, but let me point you to where you will find true fulfillment. Here's the conversation. John 4:10 is where we're going. He says this, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you what? Living water. To which the woman says, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? She's talking about the water in the well. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, the water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Think about that. Talk about fulfillment and satisfaction. We'll never thirst. We'll stop looking all over the place to find fulfillment, and instead we'll never thirst when you come into contact with the living Savior. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You want to talk thirst quenched? You want to talk fulfillment? That's exactly what Jesus is saying and what Solomon is looking for and maybe what you're looking for is I keep looking and searching and Jesus tells this woman, stop looking and searching. You found him, right? You found the one who is going to bring you life now and life for eternity, significance and purpose and direction. You found that person in Jesus. Abundant life, John will later on go on to say. Look at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 15. Whatever is already, and he again, just a little bit more light here, just a little bit more light. Whatever is, verse 15 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past into account. God is going to call the past into account. Oh, my ears perk up. What does that mean? And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, and there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. Now, chapter 4, he will dive more into this, so we're not going to go too far into it. What I want to hit here is that Solomon, still with the light turned on in the darkness, says, as I look at life, there seems to be some imbalance. That there's certain people getting away with certain things that I think would be evil. God, where are you? God, what are you doing here? Why don't you interact with these people? Why don't you stop them, right? And what he comes to in this kind of thought process is that actually every deed is going to be judged at some point, both the guilty and the righteous, the wicked and the just. That every event in life will be judged. Think about that for a second. That's a huge thought, that everything you do will come under the microscope. And he's saying, listen, for those people who are suffering injustice, they will receive justice. And for those people who are suffering or who are causing injustice, they will get judgment. In fact, if you would, because you're right there in Ecclesiastes, just turn to 12 real quick. Just real quick. Look at this. He closes off Ecclesiastes with this idea of judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Here's what it says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. In other words, here's some light. Wait, is this the same Solomon that was writing? And what's going on here? He's saying, fear God and keep his commandments. Look at verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Oh my gosh, right? Everything, Lord, everything. He says, yes. That in this light moment in the darkness, right? He turns it on. He says, actually, as I look over the earth, that every deed will go judged. That's an amazing thought process for a man who's wrestling with the meaning of life and what is this all about? And he's saying, listen, as I look at the things of earth, God is going to judge it. There's an eternal moment. There's something that happens after this. And then I would just suggest to you that he goes dark again. And now we get back into under the sun thinking. Listen to what he says, and here's where we're going to close our time in verse 18. This is under the sun thinking, right? So here's what he says. Human thinking. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Yay, right? Oh, great. Here we go. Go Solomon. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. And you'd say, well, what do you mean by that? He says, as one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. And then he says, look at this. Everything is meaningless, right? And we just had this like, God's going to judge and everything he does lasts forever. And then he gets to this point again where he's like, but as I look at this, everything is meaningless. Look at verse 20. All go to the same place. And I don't think he's talking about eternity there because look what he says. All come from dust and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? Who knows? I don't know. Conclusion. Here's where he concludes. Verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work because that's their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? All right, let's pray. No, it's like, wah, wah. Like, come on, help me out here, Solomon. Right? There was light being shed, eternity, the hole in our heart, and God can fill that. And then he gets to this like, but actually, I really don't know. Right? This is an idea of like, just like so lost. And he equates what he's saying is like in the same way that a dog breathes its last breath and dies and turns to dust back to the earth, that a human breathes its last breath and dies and then goes back to the earth. And I would suggest to you that in some ways he's right. In some ways, what he's saying is true. His conclusion is right. Is that in some ways we're no different than the animals in the sense of we live and then we die. And I would just say maybe you're in that thought process this morning. Well, I don't know if I believe in a God or not or something that happens after this earth. And in that, if that's true, then I think Solomon speaks directly to you. Then what's the point? Yeah. I live through these seasons and emotions and memories, and I have some form of understanding of what those are, and I labor and I work. But at the end of the day, as I look back, if I don't believe in eternity and I don't believe in God, then we are no better off than my dog or my cat or my fish, because they breathe and then they die, and that's all there is. And I think that's where Ecclesiastes comes in, because it gives voice to that person. Right? It gives voice to the person who's wrestling with, well, then is there any meaning? Is there any purpose at all? And in fact, I would suggest to you also that possibly any meaning that you get from a life that doesn't believe in God or that something happens after this is meaning that you've come up with on your own or that people have assigned to you. And it's very subjective. It's very like, well, I don't know, meaning for you is different than meaning for me. And what is meaning anyways? Because we're all just going to eventually die and breath goes out of us. And then history and the world and the seasons, they keep going on, but I'm not here anymore. And so what was the point of all this, right? What was the point? And that's where Solomon is talking about. And I would say to you this, here's the amazing reality of all of that. In Solomon's writings, he seems to touch on this idea, but that's not God's purpose or plan for you. In fact, he's saying, let me give you perspective. That hole in your heart, those seasons, your labor was all to say, listen, these will not fulfill you. Instead, turn your attention to me. God's saying, turn your attention to me. And for you who are Jesus followers, those who've said, I believe in Jesus, actually, you have meaning and you have purpose that you have been assigned. You didn't come up with it on your own. You didn't say, well, here's what my meaning's going to be. Actually, you just took your cues from Jesus and said, here's what I want you to do in your life. Here's who you're going to be if you're going to be a follower of me. And you live with the hope of eternity, that you live with an idea that actually what I do here on earth matters. There's purpose and there's meaning to it because I believe that this is not all there is. In fact, in light of eternity, this is but a moment. And I will then live on in eternity with my God and my Savior. In fact, I want you to see this. Look what Ephesians, look what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. And I would just say this, maybe you are a Christian, but you never realized how much meaning and purpose you were given when you got called to follow Christ. That the world around you, your coworkers and maybe family members, they've assigned themselves meaning, but what's the meaning in it? Because if they don't believe in eternity and they don't believe in the God that will rescue them and save them and pull them out, then they're still living for the seasons and for the labor. But at the end of the day, if you really had a conversation with them, they would say, but yeah, we're no different. then the breath goes in, breath goes out, and we're gone, and history goes on, and cycles and seasons. But what was the purpose of my life? Right? Here's what you've been assigned, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Listen to this. For we are his what? Workmanship. Think about the purpose assigned to the Creator of all things, who calls you his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen, not just last minute, oh, maybe I'll get Jeff to do this. No, listen, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You want to talk about purpose and meaning? It's this. Find the Lord, walk with him. He will give you purpose and meaning. He's called you his workmanship. And I've created you, each one of you, each one of you, with purpose and meaning, and I've got a plan for you. Now follow me. Find your fulfillment in following after me. Last text, and then we're going to have the worship team come back up. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen generation. Think about that. You're a chosen. God chose you. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Listen, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a moment where you recognize my life is meaningless. It's unfulfilled. I'm trying to find satisfaction in all the wrong places, and I'm not going anywhere. And there's a moment where God says, well, then Jeff, come follow me. I'm going to call you out of darkness, and instead, I'm going to call you not into just light, but into what? Marvelous light, that you will find fulfillment and satisfaction in me, and actually in me alone, and not just for now, but for eternity, who were once not a people, but are now, listen, the people of God. You want to talk about meaning and significance and purpose and calling? You are called the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Have the worship team come on out. And I would just suggest this to you this morning, that if you're looking and seeking and searching, then come to the God who says, listen, I want to give you meaning, and I want to give you purpose. I designed you. You're my workmanship, my creation. Now come and follow me. And I know maybe this morning there's probably a believer or two who've lost their way, right? That they've got off track, that they've started to look for all the temporary things, the things that are right in front of them, and forgot about forever and eternity. And I would say to that person, come back. Start walking with him again in relationship with him, seeking your fulfillment in him. When you start to look all those other places, just say, that will never fulfill me. That will not fulfill me. That will not fulfill me. She will not fulfill me. He will not fulfill me. They never were meant to. Instead, God, when I feel those discontenting feelings, I then say, God, only you. I'm going to turn to you in this moment, and I'm going to seek after you. You will fulfill me. Amen? Let's pray. God, we pray this morning, Lord, as we come to your word, and I absolutely believe there's a lot of redemption in the book of Ecclesiastes and in Solomon's writings. Lord, I believe there's a lot of redemption in there. If anything, it gives voice to humanity, those of us living under the sun, and maybe some of the experiences that we have. And yet the answer, Lord, as we see this morning, is that we need to turn our attention to you and stop looking in all those other places, wherever it is that we go. And Lord, instead, we just turn our eyes and focus our eyes upon you. And I pray that over Refuge this morning and this weekend, Lord, that we'd be people who turn our attention to you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.